Good evening. Thank you for joining us this evening. If you would stand, we'll get started with our service. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." It's good to be in the Lord's house today. Dad, would you open us in a word of prayer, please? If you grab your hymnals, it's page 185, "My Savior's Love." The old account was seven. There was a time on earth. Settled long ago, yes.
And so when the gals are finished singing, then he's going to come and preach for us. I would say this also. Pray for our city. Just Thursday night, had a couple of teenagers. One of the boys was texting out here on K7, and he lost control of the car, hit the bridge abutment. You see the flowers setting out here under the bridge abutment that goes over K7. And a girl lost her life, and he's in super critical condition. So kids, don't text and drive. It is not worth it. Adults? Serious. My wife and I, we've got an agreement. I hand her the phone, and she can take care of whatever, and it's not worth it, okay? Not worth it. We love you way too much. But pray for that family this time.
Amen. That's a blessing, ladies. What this church needs is some music. Need to find somebody who can play these pianos and keyboards and organ and so forth, and get somebody who can sing. Then you'll be to have things together. My goodness, good music. What a blessing it's been to us today with your good music and the good fellowship and your kind words. We've enjoyed ourselves a lot. And on top of that, we've got to visit with some fellow Hoosiers. Amen. That's a blessing to a Hoosier. Be able to meet another Hoosier. You say, what's a Hoosier? Somebody from Indiana. I found out the definition of a Hoosier several years ago. If you ever lived in our part of the country, you know what I'm talking about. A Hoosier is a Kentuckian who was on his way to Detroit to get a job and ran out of gas. And so that's what a Hoosier is. Not my generation so much, but the generation before me, everybody's from down home. You know, it's either Kentucky or Tennessee. And so that's we know about that. And you talk about the Kentuckians, we've always had a lot of those in our church. And I preached at a church on Long Island. Well, it's been 25 years ago now. And I got up and I said, I think I'm doing something today I've never done before. said, I think I'm preaching to a congregation in which there are no Kentuckians. And there's a gentleman down here in about the second row, and he stood up. And he said, I'm from Kentucky. And I thought, okay, we got a Kentuckian here again. Which wasn't a bad thing for that. I just, that's what it's always been in our ministry. If you have your Bible tonight, turn to Mark chapter 7. While you're turning there, I would like to share with you some prayer requests that Juan and I share concerning our ministry everywhere we go. And I'm not expecting everybody to put us on your prayer list, but you might think of us sometime this week and think of us and lift up a prayer on our behalf. We have three things we ask folks to pray for. First of all, we ask that you pray that God would give us health and safety as we travel. You can't serve the Lord if you don't have the health to do so. And we travel in a big motor home and pull a car behind it. And there's a lot of people that's nuts out there on the road, you know. And sometimes I get too close to being what they are, too. So I have to understand that. I don't try to be nutty about it, but you got to be careful out there on the road. Amen. Pray for health and safety. Then pray for our motorhome. We've been blessed with a nice motorhome. We're full-timers. That's where we live. We don't have a house back in Indiana. We have a place at the church that they made for us to park that has the hookups. And we go home, we just hook up and live there while we're in Indiana, which is not very much. But pray for our motorhome. It's a 2008 model. And if you do the math, our motorhome is now a teenager. And our prayer is that it doesn't become a rebellious, belligerent teenager that won't cooperate with us, getting us down the road. So pray that it runs good and runs well. Anybody has any kind of an RV, you know, they need to be worked on sometime. And I'm not complaining about that. I know there's maintenance on it and so forth. But pray that God would keep us from having anything that major that would keep us from being where we need to go and being able to have our place to live. And then our number one prayer request is our desire is that in whatever time we have left, we're asking God to give us significant ministry. We're hoping that we have a good number of years left to serve him if he doesn't come back first, if the trumpet doesn't sound first. But I'm talking about significant in his eyes. I'm not talking about what people would think was a big deal. I just want the Lord to be pleased and honored, and we want to be used by him to help further his kingdom. Amen? Reach people for Christ and edify faithful Christians and reach out to those that are lost and wayward. Pray that God would use us in that way. And if you'd pray those things, we sure would appreciate it. I believe pretty much about everything that's ever accomplished that means anything in ministry is the result of people praying. I believe God works in answer to prayer. And we are certainly those who, I think I can say this right and say, we covet the prayers of God's people as we continue to serve him. Mark chapter 7 tonight, verse 31, you get your place. If you're able to do so, I ask again tonight that you'd stand as we show our respect for the reading of God's holy word. Want to read verses 31 to 37? We'll have a word of prayer, and then you can be seated, and we'll get into the message tonight. Of course, these are speaking about the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 7, verse 31. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Let's pray. Father, again tonight, we praise you for your word, Lord. We pray your blessings on the reading of thy word. And Lord, we know tonight that your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, we pray that you would use me as your servant to bring a message from your word that you would use to minister to hearts according to need. There may be those that need to be convicted of sin. We know that there's always the need for folks to be encouraged and admonished and helped in their walk with Christ. And Father, I just pray that you would bless it in the service, get glory to yourself from the message, and get glory to yourself from folks not only being hearers of the word, but doers of the word for your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and please be seated. Tonight's message is based upon the statement made by some people who had observed some of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 37, and that's where I want to zero our thoughts tonight, they made the statement, "He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." I was looking at that some time back, and I was thinking, "He hath done all things well." And I got to thinking about that, and you know they could have well said, "He hath done all things perfectly." Because Jesus was perfect, and He did everything perfectly, didn't He? I got to thinking about this, and go with me for a few minutes here, if you will, tonight, as I kind of build where we're heading in our message tonight. Jesus is our supreme example, isn't He? And our goal is to be like Jesus. That should be the goal of every Christian, is to be like Jesus. And none of us are perfect. We're not going to be perfect until we get into new bodies, amen? And while we're in this life, we don't do things perfectly. At least not very often. And so I'm thinking maybe the Lord had him say this and it was recorded in His Word. The Bible records that He did all things well. I submit to you tonight that a great goal in our lives should be to do all things well. What I mean by that is we should endeavor to be good at all things that we're supposed to do and supposed to be. That should be our goal, is to be good at those things. Of course, a foundation or a great starting place, you don't need to turn there, I'm just going to quote it tonight. But if you want to do all things well, a foundation of that is in 1 Corinthians 4:2, where it says, "It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." You'll never approach in your life doing all things well until you get down this matter of faithfulness to God and the things of God and to the responsibilities that God has given us in this life. I submit to you tonight that we cannot be great at everything or perfect at anything, but we can strive to be good at all things. To be good at all things. The title of the message tonight is, "Good is Great." Good is great. Somebody says, "Preacher, what are the all things that we're to strive to be good at for God? What is it we're to do well?" And I would answer that by saying, I think the most important things in life all have to do with relationships. I learned a long time ago that most important things in life are not things. Most important things in life are other people. Amen? And our responsibilities that we're really to focus on in life, our responsibilities come from our relationships in life. With every relationship we have, with that relationship, there is responsibility that we carry for that relationship. I'm going to list here tonight, and stay with me, I'll go through it quickly, but we have responsibilities that are our responsibility due to our relationship to God. Our relationship to our husband or wife, we have responsibilities from that. Our relationship to our parents carries with that responsibility. And our relationship to our children, and if you're those who have grandchildren, we have responsibilities toward these as well. We have responsibilities due to our relationship with our brothers and sisters, our siblings. We have responsibilities that come from our relationship to this book. Somebody says, "Well, preacher, you said the most important things are not life in life are not things, and this is not a thing. This is the living Word of God." Amen. It's alive, and we as Christians need to have not only a right relationship with the Bible, but we need to be faithful to the responsibilities that come from our relationship with this book. We have a relationship to our church family and responsibilities there. We have a relationship to our employer. Or if you're on the other side of things, to your employees, we have responsibilities there. To those that we minister to in Christian service, we have responsibilities, don't we? To our friends, even to our community and our country, I think we have responsibilities to our country and to our community as God's children. And our goal should be to do all things well. I'm not saying this is a complete list, but it's a pretty good one to get started on. Amen? A good prayer would be, Lord, help me to be a good Christian while I'm a good husband or wife, while I'm a good son or daughter, while I'm a good parent, while I'm a good grandparent, while I'm a good brother or sister, while I'm a good student of and adherent to the Bible, the Word of God. Lord, help me to be a good church member, while I'm a good employee, or if I'm on the other side, employer. Help me to be a good Sunday school teacher or children's church worker or choir member or soul winner or whatever our other ministries might be in life. Help me to be good at these. Help me to be a good friend to my friends and help me to be a good citizen all at the same time. Help me to be those things, Lord, that I might be one who's striving to do all things well. I know that's a lot to think about, but if we're going to accomplish those things, I think we need to strive for balance in our Christian life. I think balance is a real important word in life. And I think we ought to be of a mind to work at being good at all things before trying to be great at anything. Now, I don't think it's wrong to be great at something. Don't get me wrong. I'm thankful for people who have great talents and abilities and aptitudes and so forth. I thank God for those. But let's not zero in just on the thing that we can do exceptionally well to the neglect of the other things we ought to be doing well at the same time. That's what I'm getting at here tonight. I found that there are very few what I would call five-talent Christians in the world. You know, in the book of Matthew, the parable of the talents, and I know that speaks of a measurement of money or monetary things, but we have things in our life that God's given us that are far more valuable than money, amen? Our talents and our abilities, we would call them. And there's very few that have five talents, and the truth is nobody's great at everything. Exceptional ones, some are great at a few things while continuing to do well at all things. And I say this with no false humility at all. I know this to be true about myself. I know that I am not great at anything. You know, we overuse that word great. You know, somebody's pretty good at something, they'll say that's great or that's great. But I know that I'm not great at anything. If I could be great at one thing, I'd like to be great in my relationship with God. That'd be a good place to get there, I guess. And I don't think anybody could claim that. I know that I am not a great preacher. I realize that. I know some men that are. I found out a long time ago, early in my ministry, there are men who can preach the gospel better than me. But I also learned nobody can preach a better gospel. And so my desire in life has been to be good at communicating God's priceless truths to people's lives, that they might be able to know what's being said and be able to respond as we should. I'm not a great husband in the minds of the way many people would define a great husband. My wife would, I know she loves me and we have a great relationship and all of that, but my wife would let you know if you ask her, and please don't pry. I am not great in the area of being romantic. I just admit it. You know, I mean, I like kisses and hugs and all that kind of thing, but I learned not long after I got married, romance has to do with more than just kisses and hugs. Everybody follow me here? And you know, I've learned those things, and over the years, I've tried to get better at being thoughtful and helpful in those areas, and I thought I was making headway, and then I watched some Hallmark movies with my wife. And I'll tell you, I'm a dud compared to those guys. Everything's always in the perfect setting, you get it? And they always say it just right, and man, those guys, they're good. I'm not good like that. But guys, can I get an amen about this? I think I ought to get some points for watching some Hallmark movies with my wife. Amen? Amen. I'm not a great father, as some might define greatness as fathers. You know, I'm not that father that was every one of my kids' sporting activities or other activities, things going on. I wasn't there all the time, and I wasn't there for every practice because there were times that I had other responsibilities that I needed to be fulfilling rather than just being there, that dad that's there for everything all the time. I was there a lot, and I participated in things as they were growing up and so forth, but I'm not great in the sense that I did it all the time with our kids. I'm not a great soul winner. I wish I was. I've led people to Christ. I've been in the ministry a long time, and I've had the privilege of leading a number of people to Christ over the years, but I'm not that guy that led somebody to the Lord every week or even every 2 weeks. Times that went a lot longer than that between souls that I've led to Christ. I'm not a great soul winner. I've endeavored to be a conscientious, faithful witness for Christ, passing out tracts, talking to people about the Lord, doing what I can. But there are some men and ladies as well. They're what I would call great soul winners, but I'm not one of them. I'm not great at anything. But I'm striving to be good at all things. I heard a preacher say a few years ago, I wrote it down and never forgot it. He said that perhaps balanced goodness is what equals greatness in the Christian life. Balanced goodness. You know, if you're one of those that are really endeavoring to be balanced in all things, doing all things well, I'm telling you, no one will ever write a book about you. You will probably never attain celebrity status. It just doesn't work that way. Many people who excel in one or two areas do so by sacrificing goodness in many areas. I'm not trying to pick on anybody tonight. I just want to illustrate what I'm talking about. The people who are truly great athletes, I'm talking about professional level great athletes, there's very few of them who are good at a lot of other things. Are you following what I'm saying? They sacrifice a lot to be great. The same is true as professional entertainers that are really great at it. It's true of many who are what we would call great in the business world. They've really excelled, and yet they've let other things go. Sad to say, preacher, I've even known some in ministry who were considered great in ministry to the neglect of other important things in their lives. You've probably seen this on TV or maybe in a live demonstration of it, but have you ever seen the performance of the spinning plates by someone who's good with balance and juggling and so forth? We were, a few years back, we were in Branson, Missouri, and went to, I don't think they call it Dixie Stampede anymore, but that's what I still think of it. But anyway, Dixie Stampede, they always have a pre-show, if you've ever been to that show. And their pre-show was this guy that could do all this balancing stuff, and he did that performance of the spinning plates. And what they do is they got a platform, and they've got some rods coming up out of, kind of look like mop handles or whatever, but they're fastened at the bottom. They can move around, they can wobble, but it's fastened where the bottom can't move. And they'll take 8 or 10 of those, and they'll pull out dinner plates. This guy would pull out dinner plates, and he started at the one on one side of this deal, and he pulled out a dinner plate, and he would spin it on top of that pole sticking up, and he'd pull out another one, spin it on the next one, he'd pull out another one, spin it on the next one, and he'd get whatever it was, 8 or 10 of those plates spinning at the same time. I would like to use that to illustrate the all things that we're to do well in our lives. If you've ever seen that done, by the time he gets over here and gets this one spinning, he better run back over here because this one's starting to wobble. And he's got to spin it and spin it and spin it and spin it, and he just goes back and forth for a while. And it's something fun to watch, to see him doing that. Could you imagine what that performance would be like if he said, "These three in the middle are my favorites." Gets them all spinning. And then he comes back to those three and keeps those spinning. And it's not, he doesn't have to do so much running back and forth anyway, and he can do that. Pretty soon there's going to be some plates crashing to the floor and breaking. And I submit to you, for sake of illustration tonight, those crashing plates in the lives of Christians can represent things like their family, or their spiritual life, or their Christian testimony,
or their friends that they could have ministered to and helped, as well as their other personal ministries and the souls of men and women and boys and girls that they could have been used to minister to and reach for the Lord. You get what I'm saying? To do all things well is kind of like trying to keep all those plates spinning at the same time and not neglecting the others. Before I go any farther, I want to give you what I would call my definition of good. You say, I'm using that for all things well. Good does not mean average. It certainly does not mean just mediocre. Jesus did all things well. And they weren't saying he did all things okay. You follow what I'm saying? Doing all things well. We should strive to do things well. Not everything perfectly. Not everything even in an excellent fashion. But the best we can while not neglecting our other responsibilities. If we're truly conscientious about that, that's an undertaking that requires a lot of concentration and effort. Somebody says, well, preacher, you're laying something out here that sounds pretty tough. How could I ever accomplish this? And I would answer you the way that we accomplish everything else, with God's help. Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 15, he said, without me, ye can do nothing. And then Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, he said, I can do all things, that's what we're talking about, all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We better be seeking the Lord's help and His direction and His guidance if we want to do all things well. And kind of what I would call a nuts and bolts application of this, how we go about that, I think if we're going to do all things well, I think we need to learn to live by schedule and priority. When I was pastoring all those years, something I did on Monday mornings is I always had a 4x6 card. I'd take a blank 4x6 card, and I'd write at the top of the 4x6 card, to do. And that was my do list for the coming week. And on my card on the left side, I would make a list of things that I really planned and needed to get done that week. And then the next row, I would write down things, I sure would like to get these things done, but they're not as high a priority as these things. Follow what I'm saying? And then I had other things on this side that, if maybe might be, could be, I'd like to get these things done. I'm not going to forget that they need to be done, but that's not the high priority this week. Anybody follow what I'm saying there? I don't think we have to do that in just living our lives. I'm just saying for the work of the ministry, I use that. But the idea I want you to get across there is the idea of priority. The idea of priority. We need to learn to live by schedule and priority based upon the important relationships in life and the responsibilities that come from those relationships. By the way, your schedule doesn't need to be extremely detailed and complicated because much of your life is already scheduled every week for most people. You say, what are you talking about? If you have a job, it's already scheduled. You're going to spend some time on that this week. And it's going to take some time. If you're in school, that's going to take some time, and it's on your schedule. And I never had to write on my schedule, go to work on Monday. Right. Men, that's just part of it. You follow what I'm saying? Right. And other things that I could list there, like I didn't have to put on my list, don't forget Wednesday night church. Amen? And if we got revival this week, you know, I'd have it on a calendar, but that's already scheduled. We're going to go to the house of God. Amen? We're going to be faithful to the Lord. Church, you know, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and then you have other things, and you have activities of the church and so forth that you could be involved in, like teen activities or adult activities or whatever. I believe, and I was this way before I became a pastor, I'm one of those guys that believes that faithful Christians ought to be, every time the doors are open in the house of God, I want to be there. Amen. If it's something for me. Now, teens, you don't have to go to the old folks' stuff. And vice versa. Amen? So not everything is going to apply to you, but what does? That ought to be a part of what we plan to do. And then there's another thing that takes up a fairly good amount of time on our schedule every week, and I wish it didn't, but it's called sleep. You know, for however many hours we have in a week, some of that time is going to be spent sleeping. And if you don't spend time sleeping, you're not going to do well at all things, because you need some rest to function at a good level. It's part of life. But my challenge is tonight, and what I'm trying to get is, we need to be careful that we make time for the important things that are being neglected in our lives. And I do believe that the Lord wants us to strive to do all things well. And anything that's something you ought to be doing, you shouldn't be neglecting it. And yet we all, from time to time, realize I've been neglecting this or that, and I need to get back to that. I'm not the only one there, am I? We need to focus on doing the things that are being neglected. And by the way, if you're going to do a schedule, have some flexibility in your schedule. You need to allow the Holy Spirit to adjust or even violate your schedule. You know, I make my plans, and Lord, don't bother me. I don't have time for that. No, it's not that way. Because if you're walking with God, there are times that God will lay somebody on your heart, and you'll recognize the need, and you got to go away from that schedule a little bit and pay attention to what God's speaking to you about. One time many years ago, I was up on a Wednesday night, and I was teaching our lesson on Wednesday night, and while I was up teaching, the names came to my mind, Bill and Wanda. And Bill and Wanda were a couple, they had a couple kids, that had started attending our church, and they weren't saved. And while I was teaching, I don't like that. When I'm teaching, it's all I got to keep my mind on what I'm doing and preaching. You know what I'm saying? And yet that came to my mind. I'm for this little brief second, while I'm still talking, I'm thinking, this is Wednesday night, and it's not summertime. It's going to be dark when church gets out. And he's an over-the-road truck driver. He wouldn't be home anyway. You know, that went like that for a minute, and I went back to teaching. I said, man, I got to get back to what I'm doing here. I didn't stop teaching. I just, those things going on. Anybody been there? We got things like that. And I taught a little while longer, and Bill and Wanda came to my mind again. I said, okay, let me finish. And so we'll finish that night and went to the back as our custom was and shook hands as people were leaving and so forth. And while we were standing there, I told Wanda, I said, we're going to go visit Bill and Wanda tonight. And she kind of looked at me like, what? You know, because it wasn't normal for me after a Wednesday night service to go to somebody's house that time of night. You follow what I'm saying? And make a visit. But I felt like God had laid it on my heart. And I won't make a big long story out of it. They lived in a next town over. It wasn't that far, 10 miles or so to get there. It wasn't a big deal. But after we shook hands and I didn't stay around a long time and visit, I left and I headed out and we went over there. And I was thinking all the way over there, he's not even going to be home. He's an over-the-road truck driver. And I pulled up in front of their house and his truck was sitting there on the street. So I knew he was home, and I said, well, let's go. And I went up the door, and I thought, what are these? And they've not been coming to church long. They're just visitors. What are they going to think when I show up at their house this time of night? I went up and knocked on the door, and the door opened. And Bill said, hey, it's the pastor. Come on in, Pastor and Wanda. And he called me Brother Frank. And Wanda, come on in. And so we went in and sat down and had a visit with them. And I led both of them to Christ that night. And baptized them. They became faithful members of the church. And they were that way for a few years, and then they moved out of state. Time fast forwards, and I don't know how many years, 8 or 10 years later, something like that, they moved back in the area, and Bill had a brain tumor. And it was terminal. And I went to visit him. By this time, he was in the nursing home. And I went to visit him. I thought, I'm going to go cheer Bill up. And by this time, the brain tumor had advanced to the point where it was messing up his speech. He could talk, but it was slurred, and it was halting. and I won't try to imitate it, but in very halting, slurring words, he looked at me after we had talked a few minutes. He said, "I'll tell you one thing, Brother Frank." He said, "I'm sure glad you came to our house that night." Amen. And I'm thinking, glory, hallelujah, I am too. You know, I was already, because they had gotten saved and their lives had changed and so forth. But you know, that night, I had something different on my schedule than going to their house. And I'll be honest with you, what was on my schedule, and I know that many of you can relate to this, after church on Wednesday night, been a long day for me, my schedule was called a recliner. That's where I was heading. I was going to get my feet up, have something to eat and drink. And you can relate to that. And by the way, I deserved it. I'd had a long day. I'd worked hard. I'd spent a lot of time that day. You need to allow the Lord to violate your schedule. You need to let the real needs of people at times violate your schedule. I'm not talking about something they're all worked up about that they, you know, that they made an emergency all at once. It's not really an emergency. I'm talking about somebody that's sick or has a real need. You know what I'm saying? We need to be willing to let those things violate our schedule. When we're writing our schedule or planning our schedule, you need to make some time for yourself. I really believe that. I believe that whether it's recreation or a hobby or just rest, I think you need to make some time for yourself. I believe that there's a principle of Scripture. I believe we need to come apart lest we come apart. Jesus told his disciples after they had been going long days and short nights, he said, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. And I think it's good to have a day off. And I think it's good to take a vacation. By the way, I found out that the rest and the vacation time and so forth became a lot more important to me when I was in my 50s and 60s than it was when I was in my 30s and 40s. Something happened to me. And it's still happening too. You don't have the energy. You don't have the stamina. But you know, it was important when I was 25 or 30 too. It was important to me, and it was important to Juanita, and it was important to our kids. We get away and spend some special time together. We did that. We didn't spend a lot of money many times, but we would get away and do something together like that. Now, don't overdo the hobby or rest to the neglect of things that are very important as well. Amen? Yeah, you. Most people take enough me time already, but some people need to be encouraged to do that. That's the reason I'm mentioning that. By the way, this is a note, but it's an important one. When you think about doing all things well and the energy and effort and time it takes to do that, you need to understand, and I'm not on a crusade against these things. I just want you to know the true fact of the matter. Television and social media can be great time stealers. We need to be careful that we don't spend our life saying, I don't have time to do anything, and we're sitting around doing things that they're not profitable. They're not a big help. They're not a real need. And we spend hours a day at them. We need to be careful about those things. And another thought about doing all things well is we should not try to require greatness of others when the goal is to do all things well. So what are you talking about, preacher? Married folks, don't try to require greatness of your husband or of your wife. Are you following what I'm saying? When the goal is to do all things well. You say, why are you saying that, preacher? Because I spent a lot of time as a, not like a lot of time every week, but cumulative over the years, by accumulation, I spent a lot of time with couples that were having problems over things that should not have been that big a deal. Your husband is not going to measure up to the Hollywood model, and neither is your wife. Because not only are they beautiful people, they have scripts written for them. You follow what I'm saying? I say it this way, every husband, this one included, is a knothead sometimes. Can I say that that way? And I don't know what you call a lady that's being a knothead, because you can't say that. But ladies aren't always perfect either, are they? We make mistakes, and we make mountains out of molehills. By the way, you ought to thank God if you have a good man or if you have a good woman to be your wife. You ought to thank God for them. And you ought to let them know you appreciate them. All things well. All of us love it when our children do well at things. Amen. We love it when they bring home those really good report cards. And we love it if they're in sports. We love it if they're the winner and they're the best on the team and all that kind of thing. Do you know everybody can't be the best on the team? And there's a good chance the best one won't be your kid, except they're just the best in your eyes. By the way, parents, I think we ought to be very, very thankful if we have good kids. Whether they win all the prizes and all the honors or not. So why do you say that? Because I know parents that try to drive their children. And I think it's good to encourage them and all that. And it's good if they have a special aptitude and something that they're really good at. That's fine. But I've known a lot of kids that were really good at something that they weren't very good kids. And I'd take the really good kids over the one that's the star or the medal winners or whatever you might want to call it. Let's not try to require greatness out of other people. That could be applied. By the way, there's another side to that, kids. You need to not require greatness of your parents. Thank God if you have parents that love you and they're doing their best to raise you right and they want to provide a good living and all. Thank God for that. I'm telling you, there are kids that are really upset with their parents, and there's other kids all over town who would love to have your parents or parents like your parents. Thank God if you have good parents. And if they're not so good, thank God for them anyway. That's who God gave you. There's some good things about them, no doubt. We shouldn't try to require greatness of our co-workers, nor should we try to require greatness of our fellow church members. The goal is to do all things well. Title of the message tonight, and I'm going to wrap it up, but it's going to take me a few minutes, so I'm not going to be guilty of saying this last thing, because there's more than one last thing here, okay? But let's remember this thought as we wrap it up. Good is great. Balanced goodness is perhaps what equates to greatness. Are you striving to do all things well in all of your responsibilities that stem from the important relationships in life? To do all things well starts with a right relationship with God. Amen. You need to make sure you're saved. Make sure you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. And then once you're saved, you need to aim your life toward a close personal walk with the Lord. I think all the other good things come out of that relationship with God. And I ask you tonight, has God maybe spoke to your heart about a neglected responsibility in your life? Toward the Lord, toward your spouse, toward your parents or children or your siblings or the Bible or the church or anything else we've named or not named tonight that the Spirit of God's brought to your attention. Has the Lord touched your heart about that? There's a philosophy I developed in ministry, early on in the ministry, because I found out pretty quickly that I was busy all the time pastoring a church. And you don't have to pastor a church to be busy all the time. I know that. And I found out that it is a reality. You can't be in two places at one time. Although sometimes we wish we could be, amen? But I developed this, and you know this, I found this to be true. I believe that duties do not conflict when priorities are right. Duties do not conflict when priorities are right. Our problem is when we think, I've got all these things I have to do, as some of them you don't have to do. You just want to. Or somebody has guilted you into thinking you need to. But if your priorities are right, if my priorities are right, and I can say this for you as well, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Amen. I think we can be who we need to be and do what we need to do. Something else I want to mention is we all have a tendency to do well at the easiest or the most enjoyable things and to neglect the difficult or the undesirable things. Anybody follow what I'm saying here? You know, when I was in high school, I was a good student. But what I really excelled in was science and math. I mean, I enjoyed chemistry. And I enjoyed physics. And geometry. And algebra, every level they had in high school, I enjoyed it. Trigonometry. Calculus. I enjoyed those things. You know, you could not give me a story problem I couldn't work. I was good at that. You know what I didn't like? I didn't like English. I didn't like grammar. I didn't like writing. You follow what I'm saying? I wasn't particularly interested in literature. Those things I just... And you know what I spent my life doing? Right. I had, in my senior year of high school, I had some kind of an advanced class, English composition class. And we had to write a composition every week. I never had a class this hard in college. This is my senior year of high school. We had to write a composition every week. And the composition could have zero mechanical errors. It was an F if it had a mechanical error. Now, the teacher showed a little mercy. You'd turn it in. She wouldn't mark everything that was wrong, but she would tell you, that's not acceptable. Give us one more chance. We'd have to go through it. That'd be fun, wouldn't it? We had 6 weeks grading periods in the high school I went to, and my first 6 weeks I had a D in composition, and I didn't make D's. I remember going home with my report card, a senior in high school. I was playing on a sports team and had a lot of things going on, and I wasn't giving it all I could. I knew that. And my mom, bless her heart, she looked at my report card. She looked up at me and said, "You could do better at this, couldn't you, if you tried?" I said, "I think I probably could." And I didn't like trying. I didn't even like it. By the end of the semester, I had an A in that class. I forever will thank my mother, who nudged me in my life to try to do good at the things that didn't come easy or didn't come natural, that I didn't really like. And you know, that principle applies to us all of our lives. Because we all have things we like to do and things we don't like to do. And I said I did well in math and science and so forth. I got a nice scholarship to college from those things. But I only went there 1 year. I went to be an engineer at Purdue University and got saved in September of my first year of college. And signed, you know, went through that year, signed up for the second year, ready to go back. And that summer I knew God called me to preach, and I surrendered to preach and never went back. What I'm saying is, although there's a few things that I've used out of math and science in my life and ministry, I've used a lot more of writing and trying to speak to where people didn't make fun of the way I talked and so forth. You never know what you're going to need And the truth is, sometimes you do know what you need and you're neglecting it anyway. Just to illustrate that, now I really am getting close to done. You know, there are some people who love to go soul winning. You give them a group of contacts to go see, and they just can't wait to go see and knock on a door. You can give them a street, and they love going down the street, knocking on doors and trying to win people to Christ. They like doing that. And there's other people that love music. And I'm not trying to say anything negative about this at all, but you've got wonderful music here. But you musicians need to be careful. You understand you need to be soul winners too. And if you really have aptitude in music, you find you really go after that. And thank God you do, but don't do it to the neglect of other things. I'm thankful that our church, we were blessed with a lot of men who were good at working with their hands. We had mechanics. We had HVAC people. We had carpenters. We had jack of all trades. If something needed to be fixed or taken care of, we had a lot of men that could do those things. I'm thankful for every one of them, but some of those guys who would come out for every work day never showed up for visitation. They wouldn't take time, even though they could have, to sing in the choir. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, I'm not saying you have to do everything in ministry in the church as far as being involved in everything. You don't have to teach a class and sing in the choir, and all that, although you may do those things. But you need to do what you ought to do and do well. You know, something else I found is that not all parents are comfortable being parents. Once it happens and those kids start growing up and they got to be dealt with. Anybody follow what I'm saying? Once you become a parent, you've got a job. And you better not leave it to somebody else to do. In some homes, the men like their job better than they like trying to raise their kids. And they'll turn it over to mom. You know who's going to be held accountable for the home? Is the dad. The one that God says is the head of the home. Hey, preacher, I believe this. I believe that every boy that's ever born is born to lead. Because someday if he gets married, he's going to have a family to lead. Now, I want to say that so you understand. I didn't say everybody's a born leader. Some people, that's one of their natural gifts, and it's okay, they can do that. But others, they have to learn how to lead. But I'm telling you, if you're the head of a family, if you're the head of a home, you need to learn how to do that. And you'll find out how to do it. I say to parents, you'd do well. If you're raising kids, you ought to read the book of Proverbs at least once a year. And that's not the only place. There's some places in Ephesians and other books of the New Testament that'll help you. And there's other places in the Bible that'll help you. Reading the Bible, you'll see examples of bad parents and good parents. You can learn from them. I didn't preach this so I could go after the men tonight about that, but men, you need to do that. And there's wives today. You know, I'm from a way back. I know that, but when I was growing up, most girls were excited about someday becoming a wife and mother. And now many are more excited about their career than they are about their children. It's quiet in here, preacher. But it's true. We have God-given responsibilities that come from our significant relationships in life, and what is more significant than our family and our God and our work for Him and our service to Him. By the way, I talked about the guys who are good with their hands. They would never come out, not all of them, some of them deacons and faithful men, godly men in the church, thank God for that. But there are those that are good at other things that would never lift a hand toward coming out for a work day, even though there's always grunt jobs on work days. Things that anybody can do if they want to. All things well. couple of cautions and I'm done. Don't, I'm saying this to the kids, I'm saying this to parents, I'm saying to all of us, don't wear yourself down trying to be perfect, because you're not. Amen? God always deserves our best. But our best, with His grace upon it, is good enough if we're sincere about it. Don't wear yourself out trying to be perfect. And always remember, give attention and effort to the things you've been neglecting, because they are important and they'll make a big difference in your life and in the lives of others. Let's bow our heads tonight, please. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Just one quick question, and God spoke in your heart. You need to come. We invite you to go ahead and come. You don't have to wait on music to play. God spoke in your heart about something tonight. You say, Brother Wood, would you pray for me? I really need to give this or that attention. I don't need to know what it is. It may be something I named. It may not be something I named. God spoke to your heart about it. Say, Preacher, would you pray for me? I want to get victory in this area. I want to do more like God would have me to do. Would you just slip your hand up and back down? Could I pray for you? Yes, God bless you tonight, and God bless you. Father, we thank you tonight that you love us, and we thank you, Lord, for your word and the truth and the power of it. And Lord, we're thankful that you never ask us to do, you never command us to do anything that we can't possibly do. You give us some tough assignments sometimes, but by your grace, we can do what you'd have us to do. And Lord, I pray that each of us would realize that and take this thing seriously. I pray for those that raise their hands. You know their lives. You know their needs. Pray for these at the altar. I pray for others that you're perhaps dealing with. Lord, might we have submissive hearts. Might we have an obedient spirit. And Lord, might we see some real victories in the days ahead because of decisions even made here tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. Page 317, I'll Live for Him. You can sing or not sing. If you want to come, we invite you to come. Would you do God's bidding as He speaks to your heart tonight by His Spirit through His Word? It's always best. It's always wise. It's always right to say yes to the Lord. It's good for you and it's good for others when you mind the Holy Spirit as He deals with your heart. While we sing, will you come? As we sing tonight, will you say yes to the Lord? So true, the words of this song. On this verse, I think this is a good song to sing even as a prayer from your heart. Sing it as a your idea of dedication to the Lord. You mean what you say in this song, it means a lot.
Whatever you need.
Save my soul and make me free. I'll consecrate my life to Thee, my Savior and my God. I'll live for Him who died for me. How happy then my life shall be. I'll live for Him. Savior and my God.
Brother Frank. If you and Miss Wanda wouldn't mind going back to the table there, and people can go by and shake their hands. Been a real privilege to have the Woods with us. What a blessing. Hope that you've enjoyed the day and been challenged. Amen. I'm going to have Brother Scott come with our announcements, but before he does, I'd ask that you'd pray for the Gilsons. This Friday, the Gilsons have a thing up at the court, and supposedly Allie's going to plead guilty, and it will set in place then her sentencing part of the trial. But Brother Dan told me today she could show up and just, you know, flake out on them and not take the deal that they supposedly worked on. But if this deal then goes through, then she gives up all her rights, and it makes that part of the trial easier for the Gilsons. So just pray for them this Friday. Remember to pray for them, lift them up, and as they start to walk down through this difficult time.
Okay, the first thing on the list here is sympathies to the Benson Chin family. The funeral will be this Wednesday, August the 25th. The times or stuff are in the bulletin here. We will be serving the family lunch at 3:30 out in the fellowship hall. There's a sign-up sheet back there. So if you want to sign up for something, sign up before you leave tonight. If you forget, well, just don't forget.